Father, thank you for allowing us to gather together for a few moments today. And Lord, we ask your blessings on those that are in the auditorium, those who are watching on live stream. And Lord, we would ask with 2 weeks to go before Easter that God, that you would help us to get the word out, that we would be inviting people to come, and that most of all, that you'd be glorified on Resurrection Sunday. Bless now this service. Thank you for the music, the fellowship, the giving. And Lord, help us all to realize that everything we do ultimately is worship. Bless now as we hear your word. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 48, Jesus deals with six areas of correction that was going on amongst his people. And he has to take corrective action. Because what had happened over time is the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were taking the Old Testament, and unfortunately, they had begun to write and teach things, I wouldn't say that were necessarily fully contrary, but they added unto. So they made it much more than it was supposed to originally be. And that created a problem for the people because they began to learn and to do B instead of what God originally meant A. And so Jesus comes along and he goes, look, I'm here to teach you something that coincides with the original Hebrew Scriptures. Now remember, the New Testament was not written. In fact, the first parts of the New Testament weren't written until about 15 or 20 years after Jesus died. So when Jesus refers to the Scriptures here, he's referring to the Hebrew Scriptures, what we would call the Old Testament. And so Jesus comes along and he said, look, this is what it meant. But this is what you're teaching, and this is what you've been taught, and this is what you've been living. And that is not exactly how it was meant to be. You've added, you've taken away, you've glamorized, you've made it much more difficult than what God meant it to be. And so there was great confusion with the people. Now, in fairness to the people, the common person, they were simply doing what they were taught by their leaders. In fact, Jesus came one time to them. He says, hey, I'm not so concerned about what they teach as much as I'm concerned about you not living like them. Boy, I'll tell you what, that must have been difficult for the religious leaders to hear. And now Jesus deals with corrective action that he needs to take. But as we look at the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus once again is emphasizing to us the law. And the law doesn't change. The moral law of God has always been the same. And God has always been focused on the inside rather than the outside. But you see, the people were taught that all that mattered was the outside, not the inside. So what I want us to do is look at David's last words to his son Solomon. This is many, many years before Jesus. As for you, my son Solomon, so we see this is coming from his dad, David, know the God of your father and serve him, and we talked a little bit of this last week, and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind, for the Lord, all capitalized, that's the name for God, Jehovah, Yahweh, searches all hearts. Did you know right now that God knows everything in your heart? I don't like this verse. It's too convicting for me, right? He knows everything in your mind, everything. He knows exactly what you're thinking right now. He knows exactly what you're thinking about me right now, too. Can we change the verse? Can't change the verse, Randy. I'm sorry. And he searches our hearts, and get this, he understands every single intent of our thoughts. Man. It's an understatement to say that God knows all about us, isn't it? I don't know about you. In fact, when I look out and when you look this way, I see Dan down there, but that's not really Dan. Who Dan is where it's on the inside, isn't it? Same with me. And so Jesus now deals with these religious people who've been teaching the people and living a lifestyle basically that said how you live outwardly is what's most important. Well, it is important how you live outwardly, but everything outwardly comes from inside, doesn't it? And so Jesus now predicates this particular part of the Sermon on the Mount with dealing with the insides of our hearts, our lives. It's Jeremiah chapter 17. As God gives Jeremiah the word of God, he writes for the people, I, the Lord, search the heart. I'm the one that tests the mind. Even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. In verses 21 through 48, there are six corrective actions that Jesus has to deal with. The first one is this idea of murder. The second one is sexual impurity. The third one that he deals with is improper relationships. Then he deals with speaking the truth and retaliation, and finally, loving others. What is that all about? Righteousness is a matter of the heart. It's no secret to any of us that what's on the inside eventually comes out on the outside. It may take a while, but we all know that to be the case. There are some principles that summarize verses 21 through 48 that Jesus deals with these six corrective actions. The first principle I think would be good for us to understand is simply this, that the spirit of the law is more important than the what? Letter of the law. But it's the spirit of the law. It's easy to promote the letter of the law if you're in tune with the letter of the law. You know, there are some people, and there's a lot of people in this room today, and this isn't good, bad, this is just life. There are some people that God created that are black and white. That's how they think. The people that think black and white struggle with the people that think in the gray area. Then there's another group who don't think at all, right? There's another group, right? They don't think at all. So, we have these people that, you know, the black and white people, they don't understand people. Well, man, it's either right or wrong. What's wrong with you? It says it right there in the rule book. There it is. There it is, right there. I know. But that's a parameter. That's a template. But I know, but that's what it says. And that, okay, fine. So they struggle with people in the gray. The people in the gray think, why don't you guys just chill out? Why does everything have to be so, right? Just relax. Well, we need to understand that the law was not given as a mechanical set of rules by which men in their own power could govern their outward lives. It was given as a guide to the type of character that God requires. Another good principle as we talk about the law these next few weeks and these six corrective actions that Jesus deals with is to understand that the law is negative as well as positive. In other words, its purpose is not only to prevent both inner and outer sin, but is also to promote both inner and outer righteousness. Makes sense. Something else that kind of jumps out at us is the law is not an end unto itself. Yes, it is to help you and I have lives of purity, of course. But ultimately, the ultimate supreme purpose is to glorify God. And another big part of this, and a principle that's very important for us, is to recognize and understand that only God is qualified, only God is capable, God alone, to judge the heart of mankind. Only God ultimately knows your heart, my heart, our hearts, as we just saw in a couple of verses. But sometimes we operate in the framework that we know what's in people's hearts, don't we? Of course we do. And then lastly, I think there's another principle that kind of jumps out at us as we go through these, is every person is commanded and challenged to live that perfect divine standard to which the law points. I mean, that's the goal. But man, you and I, in and of ourselves, cannot fulfill that. So God provided fulfillment through whom? Jesus. We cannot on our own fulfill God's standard. We can fulfill and work toward fulfillment as the Holy Spirit works in our lives, as we become closer to Christ, as we become more of a disciple of Christ, as we become more like Christ, then we can begin the process of fulfilling those moral laws. So the question is, are you a murderer? Boy, that's quite a question. Well, Jerry, if I was a murderer, I wouldn't be sitting here. I'd be watching on live stream somewhere with bars, right? Well, you have heard that the ancients were told. The ancients were not the Old Testament prophets. The ancients were the scribes and the Pharisees, the ones that took the original law and then wrote commentaries and added things to it. And they shared, "You shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you, in other words, I trump the ancients." So the ancients said one thing, but I'm telling you another thing. What I'm saying to you is more important, it's greater than. "But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother," angry, selfish anger is what we're talking about. Selfish anger with his brother shall be guilty before the court. So Jesus here takes what they were teaching and saying that I'm really a good person. I'm really a righteous person because I haven't committed murder. And Jesus is going to take that statement from what they were teaching, because they were bragging and boasting about their lives, how they were good people, how they were righteous people, because they hadn't done or been involved in certain acts. And Jesus comes along and he says, "Well, you know what? Murder starts somewhere other than the external. It's a little deeper than that." He talks about anger. You're going to be guilty before the court, and whoever says to his brother, "You good for nothing," you may have a Bible that says RACA, R-A-C-A. There's no modern day equivalent term for that. Good for nothing is a good one. I wrote down here, it's a term of malicious abuse. It means worthless. Sometimes you call somebody a blockhead. It means to slander. It's a word of arrogant contempt. So he says, some of you are angry. Well, you're guilty. Some of you are calling people good for nothing. You're guilty before the court. And whoever says you fool, and the fool here, simply, as I wrote down in my notes, simply as it means to call somebody stupid and godless. It's where we get our word moron from. It's to condemn the character of somebody else. He says, all of you that have these kinds of attitudes, you're also guilty of murder. Wait a minute, I didn't kill anybody. I just had these bad thoughts, this anger. Or I denigrated somebody. Or I made fun of somebody. Or I thought I was better than somebody. But see, Jesus here breaks it all down. All of these things, when you don't like somebody, eventually, if not kept in check, lead to what? Murder. Now, here's the thing. The people and the leaders, but the people, because of the leaders, were only contrasting themselves with another human being. When I look at Dale down here, nice pink shirt, Dale. When I look at Dale, I say, you know, he's a good guy, but I'm better than him. I may not be, but I'm better than Dale. And when Dale looks around, he sees Daryl, and he goes, I'm better than Daryl. And Daryl looks around, he sees John, and everybody knows Daryl's better than John, right? Here's John, I'm better than John, right? What's the point? We can find somebody that we're better than, humanly speaking. And Jesus says, you might be better than somebody on the outside, but on the inside, you're no better than anybody else. That didn't go over real well. Because they prided themselves in outside external righteousness. And Jesus said, if you have anger against somebody, if you have arrogant contempt with somebody, if you deal with somebody's character and you condemn them, and you think of them as stupid and godless, you've committed murder too. You've committed heart murder. Because when you compare yourself with God, whether you have anger or raka or fool in your heart, or you've murdered somebody physically, God sees it all as sin. What is Jesus teaching? Jesus is teaching us that the smallest, slightest sin separates us from God. I'll say something that might blow some of you right out of the water. And I know some of you might run out screaming like your hair's on fire, but that's okay. The ushers will put it out for you. And you may not even agree, and that's fine. But you take somebody who has lived a horrible life, and let's say they've murdered a lot of people. And they're in prison, and there's a ministry in prison, and they hear the gospel, and they humble themselves, and they recognize what their sin did and what their sin represents, and they understand what they represent and how they've hurt God, and that they're a sinner, and they need Christ as their Savior. And if they truly repent, they can become a Christian, and when they die, we'll go to heaven. Amen. Now, let me give you another scenario. Here's, you know, the average Joe. I don't know where they come up with the average Joe, right? The average Joe, the worst he's ever done, in third grade, he stole a pencil. That's it. He's lived a good life. He's never cheated on his taxes, never taken anything under the table, never cheated on his wife, never beat his kids, never kicked his dog, was never late to work. I mean, this guy. But you know what? If he does not repent of his original sin, as a sinner, for all, say it with me now that you know the verse, for all have sinned and come. He will die and split hell wide open. That's exactly what Jesus is teaching. It's not our outward righteousness. In some ways it'd be easier, but in other ways it'd be more difficult. Because we'd go around with a sheet, wouldn't we? Of course, now it's a phone. I'd put everybody's church name in here, and I'd keep track of what you did, what I did, and I'd measure up and say, oh, there's Lloyd. Yeah, look at her. Right? Right? Thank you, Jeff. Jeff's just texted me about somebody who knew he was the average Joe. Thank you, Jeff. There's always one in the crowd. It'd be funny when he misses a check this next week. He'll go, what happened to my check? No. You understand what Jesus is doing now? Now, obviously, somebody whose anger isn't going to go to jail for 50 years. you have to carry out actual murder to go to jail for 50 years. Well, unless you're rich. We're finding that out, right? Or you've got connections. The average person will go to jail or get a life sentence or a death sentence. You don't do that for being angry. That's not what Jesus is teaching. He's teaching us that any sin will separate us from God. And that God sees it all the same. And when he sees Jerry, he doesn't see my sin. And I, as a human being, we don't understand this. When God the Father looks at me, he sees me as perfect. Trust me, he's the only one that sees me as perfect. Why does he see me as perfect? Because he sees the blood of his son. Amen. He doesn't hold my sin against me. Why? Because his son paid my debt on the cross. In fact, here's what blows my mind. He sees me as a joint heir with his son. He sees me as the brother of his son. It's all free. And see, outward external righteousness can't do that. Because you can be like the average Joe, thank you, Jeff, the average Joe, and just steal a pencil in third grade, but you're born a sinner. David said, in my mother's womb, I was conceived in sin. We were all born sinners. No one can keep the whole law because we've already been born with a disease of sin. But let's just say hypothetically we could live the whole life. Imagine living your whole life without one bad thought, one selfish motive. It's impossible. We know that. That's totally impossible. I mean, we've all already sinned since being in church with our minds. You've already thought about people you don't like, people you want to get back at. Hurry up, Jerry, and shut up. I got a place to go, right? We all know that. Shut those crying babies up over there. They're driving me. See, we've all, right? I can't see the screen. Why don't they make this thing in words bigger, right? Or song is too loud and all that smog. I mean, right? Am I right or wrong? Yeah, I'm right on, right? We're all sinners. External righteousness doesn't work. But that's what the people were taught. That's what was modeled for them. And you know what, church? We haven't all been so innocent ourselves in our own churches. And sometimes we've given off some of the same false pretenses that's created a lot of hurt for people and a lot of frustration. Murder's nothing new. 2017, I was kind of looking through the internet this week, and there were about 17,000 murders in 2017, according to the FBI statistics. That's down quite a bit from 40 years ago. You have about a 1 in 7 million chance today of getting murdered. And most murders really have to do with domestic issues. It's husbands, wives, families. So watch who you marry. Yeah. All right? Now, when we think about murder, we see it goes all the way back to the very beginning. The first family had a murderer in it. Boy, I guess Adam and Eve must have been some bad parents. You know what I'm learning, or what I've learned? I've learned you can be the best parent in the world, but your kids are going to do what your kids want to do. You can take that to the bank. And if you don't have grown kids, you'd be wise to keep your mouth real quiet. Because that might come home to roost one day. It's easy when you've got little kids at home to give all the people with kids advice, right? Well, I'd never do that. My kids would never do that. And Satan's thinking, well, let's just see what they would do. Be very, very careful. Here we have the first parents who, by the way, were created without sin, raised a murderer. You ever think of that? Kind of an unusual twist. Well, The verse is clear. We see it. God wrote before the law that was given to Abraham, or Moses rather, whoever sheds man's blood, I mean, this is way upstream from the Mosaic law. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. Now the verse is very clear why God hates, dislikes murder. Why? Because we are created in the image of God. And notice here, it says nothing about animals. It doesn't say whoever sheds animals' blood, by animals his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God. No. God made you as a special creation of God. You are a special person. It's pretty cool, isn't it? You say, well, I don't feel special. It doesn't matter how you feel. You are. Why? Because God created you. And not only did he create you, he died for his creation, you and me. That's why God is so much against us taking the blood of other people. This has to do with criminal killing. It's not war. It's not accidental homicide. It's not self-defense. This commandment, this sixth commandment, has to do with intentionally killing another person for personal reasons. Notice what Jesus said. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries. Isn't it interesting that the first word is what? Because out of these thoughts come all these things. You know, the Old Testament gives us many accounts of people that have murdered people. People like one that was already on the screen, Cain, and then there's Lamech, and then there's Pharaoh, and there was a guy by the name of Abimelech. There was a guy named Joab, King David. Now, King David didn't do it with his bare hands, but, you know, he sent the text. Right? He did the private Facebook message. Said, hey, Uriah. Right? Uriah was history. Sad part, the guy carried his own death warrant. How sad is that? I mean, you talk about sneaky. I mean, that's just, you talk about, it's one thing to kill a guy, but another thing to have him take his own death warrant and have him, it's awful. That was the king of Israel. And then Absalom, David's son, was a killer too. In the New Testament, we have murders as well. We have people like, well, here's one I wrote down, Barabbas, and then there's King Herod, and there's Herodias. Remember Herodias had her daughter dance in front of, right? Who'd they have killed? John the Baptist. Remember, brought his head on a platter? And oh, by the way, there's one you don't think of as a murderer. That was Paul. Paul? What do you mean Paul? Yeah, he stood there when Stephen was getting killed. Just standing there watching. He might have thrown a few rocks himself. We don't know. You say it doesn't say that. Well, that's an argument from silence. And remember when he came to Christ, he was on where? Where was he going? Anybody know? Yeah, he was going to Damascus. Was he going for vacation? No. He went to Jerusalem before he left to get papers to say he could go round up all these Christians and have them thrown in prison and killed and beat up. He was a Pharisee. He was demonstrating outward righteousness. And God had to intervene supernaturally and just literally knock him off his feet. God doesn't do that with everybody. It's the only way he was going to reach Paul. It wasn't going to work. A tract wasn't going to work. A radio program wasn't going to work. The Romans Road or EE wasn't going to work. Friendship evangelism obviously wasn't going to work. God had to intervene supernaturally and get Paul to the place where he realized that God was doing something very unusual. And he came to Christ and wrote 13 or 14 books of the New Testament. Once again, with my first example, here's a guy who was a bad guy. In fact, he said off his own lips, I am the chiefest of all sinners. And I think he meant it too. And he might have been. Who knows? We don't know all that he did. All we know is what we have to read. By the way, just so you understand, there's a lot more history that was done other than what's in the New Testament. You do realize that, right? I mean, the end of John, it says, if we would have wrote down everything that Jesus did, we'd have had more books, would have filled the whole world. Well, Apostle John had something to say too. He said, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. That's exactly right, unless Christ intervenes. That's what Jesus was telling them. He says, you guys are going to split hell wide open. And then a few verses back that we skipped, that we'll go back, pick up, because I didn't know if I'd have time to do it. Therefore, if you're presenting offering at the altar, if you're coming to church, there they were bringing animals. But here, just, you know, think of it kind of modern. We're bringing all of our gifts to the church. And you remember that your brother has something against you. You'd be better off leaving your offering, going and being reconciled to your brother, and then come back and present your offering. Why? Because it's not a clean offering. You're offering something to God with an impure heart and motive. So it affects our worship. Anger does affect our worship. Then he says, make friends quickly with your opponent. Now he talks about relationships. While you are with him on the way, so your opponent may not hand you over to the judge and the judge to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Truly I say to you, you will not come out of there until you have paid up the last cent. What are we talking about here? He's talking about relationships. So you're going with somebody who's going to take you before the judge because of money you owe or something you didn't do. He says, why not make that relationship right before you go? Which would be in the best interest of everybody involved. So this idea of external righteousness affects how we view ourselves. We see ourselves as complementary. It affects our worship. It affects our relationship with others. And we do not have the power in and of ourselves to change that. It's only through the power of Jesus Christ. Supernaturally, that he gives us the strength and the power and the ability to live out the divine standards in God's kingdom that he wants us to live out. And that means we have to be on the road to discipleship. We have to learn and become a disciple of Jesus. We have to learn and be and act like Jesus. So when people connect with us, it's almost as if they've been with Jesus. Is it easy? No, of course not. It's a life's journey. It's a goal. The question is, are we interested in that? Do we want to be like that? Is that part of our spiritual DNA? And we all have to answer that question, don't we? Well, as we've talked about the sixth commandment today, I know people aren't going to run out and murder people. And I don't know where you are today in your spiritual life, so let's stand together for just a minute as we get ready to close our service. I would just simply say for all of us here today, that this is the beginning. Right here's the beginning. And if we could dim the lights for just a minute to give people just a few minutes of privacy, I want to ask you a question that I've asked the other two services today. Number one, are you absolutely sure that Jesus Christ is your Savior? If you died today, would you go to heaven? If not, would you repent of your sin? Would you invite Jesus Christ into your life? For those that have done that, here's the second question that both services have been asked. If you're a Christian, I want you to think about that one person, or maybe for you it could be persons, who has really, really hurt you. if you could get rid of that person or persons and nobody would ever find out for the rest of your life, you would do it. Would you be willing today as a Christian, somebody who practices inward righteousness, would you be willing today to begin taking the step, the process of forgiveness? Doesn't mean you have to have the same relationship with that person. A lot of people don't understand forgiveness. But would you be willing to get to the place where you can work through some of that anger, some of that contempt, and begin to process and take that person to the Lord and say, God, help me to work through this. I've got anger against this person. And let them go. For your sake, not for theirs. Because I really believe that it hurts your worship. I believe it hurts your relationship with Jesus. I believe it hurts your service to God. You're carrying a ball and chain that you don't need to be carrying and pulling. It's hard. Because we all have people. I do too. That I look back and have really, really hurt me. I mean bad. Things and people that I've really done so much for and with. So I want us to bow our heads and close our eyes. And just for a minute, then we're going to go home. And take that person to God and begin now. It might take a while, I'll grant you that. But are you willing today to begin the process of healing and forgiveness? So that we're not guilty of heart murder. It won't keep us out of heaven, we're already believers. But it doesn't help our spiritual growth at all. Let's spend some time in prayer together.